I'm going to have you take your Bibles tonight. I'm going to have you turn first to 2 Peter chapter 3. This is not our main text tonight, but I want you to turn there first. When I was here as the assistant pastor, we had a family who was extremely musical, and all the time they were here, I never knew it. They could all play instruments. They were very gifted musicians, and never once that I ever know that they were gifted musicians. And when they were no longer here, I found out that they were extremely gifted musicians. They actually formed a musical group that toured the state of West Virginia, and you know, it's like, wow, I had no idea. I mean, why am I saying this? Well, if you're here tonight, or if you're watching live stream tonight, and you're a member of this church, if you have been gifted musically with guitar, any kind of stringed instrument, quite frankly, I've played over the years alto saxophone, things like that. Listen, if you have an ability and you're gifted at it, for 16 years, I've been wanting to have guitars and everything else up here. I don't mean rocking stuff, rocking it out. I just mean the beauty of violins, guitars, flutes, whatever. I would appreciate you using your talents for the Lord, and right now we are, obviously you can tell, you know, we have a lot of people who are not here because of what's going on with the sickness right now. But if you have abilities God has gifted you, I would appreciate you using that ability for the Lord. So if you have those abilities and you'd be willing to do that, I've even found out over the years, I found out about a man in our church who I guess is pretty gifted on the piano. He won't admit to it, but I've been told by his family, who does not attend this church, oh, yes, he plays, and he plays well. So I can't make anybody do it, but if you got abilities, I'll be honest, I think I like singing almost as much as I like preaching. And so I enjoy it, and I don't mind the canned music, but that introduction was actually supposed to go a lot longer, but we all started singing, so it's like, okay, we'll just go with this. But you can't go with it because the accompanist is not going to be able to adjust. And Mrs. Nisley, she can adjust. Patty, she can adjust. That recording cannot adjust. So it's like, oh, well. So anyway, if you have abilities, let me know. And really love to just to see this room filled with music. I've been in a church down south. I've been in churches with orchestras. I've been in churches where they do have the drum sets and, you know, they have the contemporary music kind of stuff. I'm not into contemporary, you know that. But in this particular church, it's called Bible Baptist Church of Hampton, Hampton, Georgia. And it's a much, much larger ministry than ours. All across the front, they have nothing but people on violins, young people with violins. And it's kind of strange. They all sit in the front row, and they all play violin while the congregation is singing. It's just like, well, that's unique. They don't sit and play toward people. It's like they're playing for the Lord. They just play violins while everybody's singing. So if you got a violin, you just want to sit where Sonny is seated and play, I don't care. No, in all seriousness, I love music, and I'm sure you do too. So if you have a gift from the Lord, use it. Use it for the Lord. All right, let's have prayer. We'll get right into the message tonight. Father, I thank you for the very good day. It's been a blessed day. Blessed day to be called your child. Blessed day to know that we have this house to come to. Blessed to know that we have people that love one another and are willing to express it by way of praise as we did at the early service this morning and as we've done this evening. I just thank you, Lord, that we have a reason to say that we're redeemed, a reason to thank you. We're grateful for that. Just thank you for Grace Baptist Church. Thank you for these people who love you. And I ask, Lord, that you would bless us and teach us and encourage us, admonish us through your word tonight. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Steadfast is a choice. Steadfast is a choice. You ask, what do you mean by that, Pastor? What are you trying to say? All right, let me take a few moments to try to explain to you what I mean when I say that steadfast is a choice. A Christian And of course, you know, when I say Christian, I mean someone who's truly blood bought, blood washed. Someone who knows that they know that they know that they're born again. A Christian must make a conscious decision to remain true to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about someone who's lost who needs to come to Christ. I'm talking about those who know for certain that they're saved. And I'm saying to every individual in this room, no matter how young or how old you are, you must make a conscious choice to remain true to the Lord Jesus Christ. I know the Scripture well enough that the Bible tells us that there will be a falling away. That's been true since the church was started. Even in Jesus' little church of 12 men, there was a falling away. Now we know that that man who fell away wasn't truly saved, and that was Judas. But I remind you, there was someone else who fell away for a while. Who was that?
Peter.
A Christian must make a conscious choice to remain true to the Lord Jesus Christ. My children have always been connected either with homeschooling or the Christian school. I was just telling Paul Hickman in the back a little bit ago. I was a sixth grader in 1971 in the Ohio public school system, and I was taught situational ethics. I'll never forget the illustration one day that was given in discussing or teaching situational ethics. There was an Indian princess who was to marry a brave. The brave was from another tribe, and she was going to wed her beloved. And in order to go and wed this brave from this other tribe, she had to cross a very wide river. And at this river was a ferry boat that would ferry people across. And there was an old man who ran that ferry. And this Indian princess came to cross the river so she could marry her beloved. The man said to her, "The only way I will take you across the river is if you will have immorality with me, if you will be intimate with me. Otherwise, I will not take you across. And if you don't go across, you cannot marry the man that you love." Now, it was posed to me as a sixth grader, what should you do? Listen, a sixth grader having that kind of trash presented to them, and as a sixth grader saying, I don't know what I would do. As a sixth grader, I was taught sex education in the public schools in Ohio. As a sixth grader, I was taught evolution. And so we made the conscious choice, our children will never attend public school, never. I will not expose my kids to what I was exposed to. Now, I was taught when I was growing up in my home church, you be a Daniel. And so I carried my Bible with me. Even though I wasn't confident in my salvation, I carried my Bible with me and put it on top of my books every day I went to high school. And I tried to take a stand for Jesus Christ. But I made a conscious decision as a parent, I will never expose my children to those kind of philosophies. I cannot imagine what are being taught in the public schools now. And I know we have right now in this room people who are involved with the public schools as far as teaching, and I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful we have, I think, four people in our church who are teaching in the public schools. They can be an influence. Praise the Lord for that. But I don't think I'd ever expose my children to that. That's a personal choice I decided to make. So we homeschooled for years, and then when it got to the point where Debbie could no longer really do that in a good functional way, we sent them to Christian schools. They went to Christian schools in Georgia. They went to a Christian school here. I became aware here just this week of a young man that my children attended Christian school with in the state of Georgia who has done exactly what I'm talking about tonight. He has just totally forsaken God. What's strange is this young man comes from a family in which there are at least one minister, if not more ministers, in his family. We're not talking about someone who was not exposed to Christianity. He was exposed to it well, and the thought would be, well, certainly this kid is saved. I mean, he grew up around the ministry. He grew up going to a Christian school. And this kid is as, and he's not a kid anymore, he's an adult man, has forsaken God. That's from a Christian school. You know, here's what it is. If you attend public school, and I know we have a lot of young folks who attend public school, listen. You have to be a Daniel. You got to make a decision when you walk into that high school, or you walk into that middle school, you walk into that grade school. I am going to be like Daniel. I'm going to purpose in my heart that I will not defile myself with the philosophies that are being taught or with the actions of my fellow students, because there's a lot of perversion that goes on in the public school and a lot of perversion that goes on in the Christian school, unfortunately, because we dealt with that too. And what I am saying to you is this, you know, it doesn't really matter the setting. It doesn't matter if it's in the workplace, on the ball field, in the schoolhouse, in university. You and I have to make a conscious decision to remain true to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you don't make that conscious choice, the scripture we'll look at will tell you, you have a great chance of falling. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest what? Lest he fall. Do you think you're above falling? Paul said you're not. Your pastor is not above falling. You are not above falling. Your children are not above falling. There has to be a conscious choice made to remain true to the Lord. And so in the New Testament, there are numbers of warnings given to the believers. I mean, people are genuinely saved about the potential to fall. And the warnings he gives. And I want you to notice with me for a few minutes tonight, 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to start in the middle of verse 14. 2 Peter chapter 3, the middle of verse 14. Be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. The term steadfastness means stability. The word steadfast means unmovable. Unmovable. You are anchored. You're not going anywhere. God says that is what every believer should become. Steadfast, unmovable. Living in steadfastness, that you have the stability in your life, that no matter what comes your way, trials in the form of persecution or heartache, whatever it may be, you're going to be steadfast. You're going to be steadfast. You're going to remain unmovable, stable in your walk with God. Now he said, notice these words that he used. You are to be diligent. You are to beware. Because we too are prone to falling. We can be prone to it if we don't make that conscious decision to remain true to the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice in verse 16, and there's some other comments I was going to make, but let me just skip so we don't lose all time here. In verse 16, he makes a statement. He says about Paul's writings, of course, it's Peter talking here. He says, let me just mention Paul's writings. He said, you know, there's some things in Paul's writings, you know, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. He said, there are things just hard to understand. Can I just make this side note? You know, I'm a King James guy, and I know the argument against the King James. I've even had people say it here. It's just too hard to understand. It's just too difficult. Too many Elizabethan, you know, the Elizabethan English, you know, these and that is just too hard to understand. You understand what he just said? There are things just, quite frankly, they're just hard to understand. And by the way, I've studied in other versions, and quite frankly, even in those versions, there are things that are hard to understand. Listen, when Paul said to Timothy, you need to study to show yourself approved unto God, he meant study. When he said you are to meditate on these things, he meant you meditate. There are things that are always going to be difficult to understand. And getting the latest version that's more accurate and easier to understand is not the solution. There is a need in your heart and my heart to say, God, I'm going to study your word. I'm going to meditate in your word. And when you get good and ready to show me and reveal truth to me, then you'll show me. And I found that true. Things I've read in God's word that I didn't understand, did not understand, did not understand, did not understand. And one day the Holy Spirit said, there it is. Oh, thank you. So sometimes, folks, listen. We just need to understand that there are just things in Scripture that are not always easy to grasp, but we are to study to show ourselves approved. Now notice what he says, though, in the middle of the verse. Which they that are unlearned and unstable. Unstable. And that's where a lot of believers are at. They're unstable. They that are unlearned and unstable rest. The word rest means they twist. They twist the Scripture. They twist God's word. Now listen. Question for you. Why is a man or why is a woman spiritually unstable? Talking about believers now. He's talking about believers. Why is it that a man or a woman is unstable spiritually? Well, he gives in part the answer in the same text. He says it is in part because he is unlearned. He is unlearned. He says, listen, there are some things that are hard to understand in Scripture, but you are to seek to learn. So that's one reason I hope that you come and you sit under the preaching and teaching of the gospel so that you can learn. But I hope that's why you spend time, quality time, in God's word, in your own personal life. Nothing can replace that personal time alone with God. He said, when we are unlearned, it helps to further that instability in our lives. It helps further the instability in our life. So he goes on with the warning in verse 17. Ye therefore, now notice he said, beloved, you who are born again, seeing ye know these things before. Listen, this isn't something that, you know, just coming to revelation. Now, we've known these things. Some of you have heard these things preached for decades. Seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also be led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. He doesn't say fall from grace. He says, fall from your own steadfastness. Your stability, your unmovableness, all of a sudden you're shaken. And as the book of Ephesians says, we're driven with the wind to and fro. We're tossed with every wind of doctrine. We're unstable. Why do people fall away? They're unstable. And part of the reason they're unstable is they're unlearned. Now notice verse 18. This is part of the solution. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Growing grace. What is grace? It's God's favor. Folks, he says, I actually favor you. I'm not trying to hide things from you. Yes, there is a time and a place where you are to learn certain things. And there are some things in Scriptures he will not reveal to you. I'll just use Caleb for an example. Caleb, what are you, 17 now? Okay, there's some things at 17 years of age that he's not going to reveal to you, that he's going to reveal to your dad at 29. Is that right? There you go. So you still got 12 years. Listen, there are some things he's not going to reveal to you yet, but he will one day. God says, Caleb, I favor you. You're my child. I want you to grow in my grace and in knowledge. So you keep seeking me. Spending time studying my word, God says, I'll show it to you, so that you don't have to be unstable as you continue. You're a senior this year? Okay, you're a smart man, you graduated early, and you're headed on to be a doctor. Is that right? Yeah, there you go. So anyway, all right. I'm way behind the ball here. You already graduated? Praise the Lord. Boy, do I feel stupid now. Anyway, let me use somebody else for the illustration. You remain true to Him, but it comes with an effort. In other words, as I said to start, steadfast is a choice. Being steadfast, being unmovable, is a choice that we make as we choose to grow in grace and in knowledge about God's Word, about the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over now, our main text is Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, I'll try to go quickly through this tonight. Hebrews chapter 3, I want you to notice verse 12. How does this happen? How can we remain steadfast? Again, in this passage, just like in 2 Peter, he gives warnings. And again, you will notice the warnings here. Verse 12, take heed. Warning, you better listen. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Let me just stop there. He says, you beware of unbelief. You beware of unbelief. Why do people fall? They come to the point where they say, I just don't believe this anymore. Maybe I should have spent more time back in 2 Peter, because there he talks about a promise that God gave. The whole chapter of 2 Peter chapter 3 that we looked at a few moments ago deals with the second coming of Christ. And men say, where is the promise of His coming? Everything is continuing like they've always continued for the last 1,000 years, 2,000 years, 3,000 years, 4,000 years. Nothing's changing. Oh, that promise isn't going to happen. It's just not true. I'm giving up on that. And that's what happens with a lot of, I'll just say this to those of you who are younger, this is what happens to a lot of young people, a lot of young Christians. They get to the point where they say, I'm just tired of that because it never seems to come to pass. And so you have these people saying, where are the promise of His coming? And He goes on to give an explanation. He says, I'll tell you why Jesus hasn't come yet. That famous verse that is there in the middle of 2 Peter chapter 3, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men call it slackness. Slackness being the attitude of not fulfilling a promise. The Lord's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us who are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why is it that Jesus Christ has not come back yet? Why is it that it seems that the promise has not been fulfilled? Because Jesus has not done saving people yet. How many times have I said, and even in prayer, Lord, why don't you just come back now? Please come back now. Why are you waiting? And I get frustrated and I get upset. I'm sure you do too. Please come back, like John said there in the book of Revelation. Even so, come quickly, please. But Peter reminded us, there's a reason why it seems like the promise has not been fulfilled. It's because God has a purpose in it. He's not done saving people yet. There's still some people He wants to see brought to Himself. And when that happens, what occurs? There, Peter said, people begin to fall away. God's not going to fulfill His word. And if God's not going to fulfill His word about that, how do I know that this is true? How can I believe this? Because it appears. And so he said, you go back to the word of God. It'll reaffirm you. Now he talks here about unbelief in a believer. Unbelief in a believer. He uses the term believer in this passage. You say, well, maybe it's just, or brethren, he uses the term brethren. Maybe he's just talking to, as the title of the book says, the Hebrews. Maybe the writer, whether it's Paul or Timothy or whoever wrote it, maybe Luke, whoever wrote this book, maybe he's speaking to the brethren who are Jewish people. No. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3 of Hebrews. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. There's no question to whom he speaks. It's not to the Jewish audience who are just Jewish. He's speaking to people who have been raised in Judaism but have now been converted to Jesus Christ. He's talking to born-again people. And he says to born-again people, you can have an evil heart of unbelief. You can fall. That's why I can stand here and tell you I'm as much of a candidate to fall as the young man I referenced a little bit ago. I can fall just as much as anyone else can fall. And so can you. And that's why Paul said, you better take heed. Let he that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I got this. I've been saved for 50 years. No problem. I got this. Do you? Do you? Are you sure? He gives the warning. Take heed. Beware. Speaks to the brethren. And he says, lest there be in any of you Christians an evil heart of unbelief. Yes, it is possible for a Christian to have an evil heart of unbelief. Listen, murder is evil. Adultery is evil. Abuse is evil. And God says there's something that's right up there on par. It is unbelief. And by the way, this passage deals with ancient Israel when they were redeemed out of Egypt and when they were going to the land of victory, Palestine, Canaan. And he said, in my own people, my children, was an evil heart of unbelief that cost them from going into the land of victory and caused them to go back into the wilderness 40 years and die. By the way, when they went back into the wilderness, God still worked in their lives. God still blessed them at times. God did still do wonderful things for those children, but they lost the chance to have a victorious life because of an evil, that's what God says, an evil heart of unbelief. He said, you beware of this. Notice what happens with the heart of unbelief. Notice at the end of verse 12, they depart from the living God. They lose their salvation. No, they don't lose their salvation. They just no longer depend on God like they once did. They no longer give the recognition to God in their life like they once did. They get to the point where they say, I'm so discouraged with the church, I'm just dropping out. I'm so disgusted with, you know, I hear about these preachers who do all these terrible things, I'm just never going to listen to another message. I'm just getting so discouraged. You know, I read all these promises in the Bible. It just doesn't seem to be happening for me. And that's why I mentioned, I don't know if I mentioned 11 o'clock service, but the 9:30 service I did, where God, you know, with Joseph, gave him a promise, and it took 13 years for it to be fulfilled. God gave David a promise to rule and be the king of Israel, and he had to run for his life for about 13 years. God said, I'm giving Abraham a son, and it took 25 years for those things to be fulfilled. We do not live in an age of patience. We do not live with a culture and a desire to wait on God for anything. 25 years, are you crazy? 13 years? That's insane. God says, you learn to wait on me. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord, he said. But many Christians don't. And so when they refuse to wait, they depart from the living God. Now you can go up and down the streets of this town. You can go out here toward Flemington. You're going to run across people who say, yeah, I got saved. I got saved years ago. You in church? Nope. You read your Bible? Nope. Got disappointed. Got offended. You know, I prayed and God never healed my wife when she had cancer. God didn't do this and God didn't do that. So I just got upset, you know, and got discouraged and I just quit. And what did they do? They departed from the living God. They have no testimony. They have no power with the Holy Spirit. They departed because of an evil. Now notice this. I didn't say it. If you want to be offended, get offended at God, because he said an evil heart of unbelief in his own children. Remember the words of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. This applies to us today. You heard what, not Cheryl, what Heather Electric said a few moments ago about God fulfilling prophecy before eyes. Listen to 1 Timothy 4, 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. It reminds me of another young man who grew up in a Christian school, who is still religious. But I'll just be blunt with you without saying his name. Has entered into a life of serving God in which the things he does are an offense to a holy God in heaven. The things that the Bible condemns, he condones and says that God is in favor of these sins. A young man out of a Christian school who has been seduced by evil spirits, who's been seduced by doctrines of devil, and he's departed from the true faith, and he's now preaching another Jesus. He didn't go to public school. He went to a Christian school. And someone that I'm sure no one ever thought would go the direction he's gone, but he has gone, and he has gone way, way off into an area that he should never have gone. And he's departed from the true God. He's departed from the living God. All right, so how do you combat this? How can you? And I look at the young people who are here tonight. I look at the young adults who are here. And I look at people who are my age here tonight. How can we combat unbelief? Well, he tells us here in this chapter. Again, look at verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. First step of beginning to combat unbelief by exhorting one another. Exhorting one another. The word exhort means to entreat somebody or admonish somebody. I like the definition that's given in Vines. He said this, it's to urge one person or a friend or whatever to pursue a course of action. I'm going to urge Darby to pursue this course in his life. Come on, Darby, you can do this. If you'll just stick with it, don't give up. You pursue this lifestyle. You pursue this way of living. We exhort, we encourage, we admonish someone to go after the Lord. Because none of us in ourselves are necessarily strong enough without the encouragement of the brethren. Remember the series I taught, our theme from about 2 or 3 years ago on one another? Love one another, pray for one another, exhort one another. We need each other. And that's a dilemma. And I'm hoping this doesn't come out wrong. I know there are people who feel they need not to be here in a physical way, but with this virus going on, my fear is that they're not getting the exhortation they need, because listen, it's hard to exhort one another on a text or through a letter or an email. Man, it's good to see each other and minister to each other face to face. And right now, you know, this is true in every church across this nation and across this world. Believers are not able to be together. And it's difficult to exhort one another. And God says, this is one of the chief means for you to combat unbelief that could cause you to depart from God. Talking about exhorting, look over at Hebrews chapter 10. You know this passage, Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and unto good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. What day approaching? The day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the end. The coming of Christ, as you see that day approaching. And brother, it is about as obvious and plain as it's ever been that we are not far from it. And he says, you see that day approaching, and things are getting worse and worse. We need each other. We need to say, come on, don't give up. Don't quit on God. Don't give up. Don't quit on God. exhort one another. Quickly go over to Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. Look at chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. This is one of my special favorite places in God's Word. Malachi chapter 3, look at verse 14. Ye have said, it is vain. Now notice this. Getting discouraged. Getting caught up in the day-to-day difficulties of the Christian life. Of the life living for God. It is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. That's a term that we used to use all the time. Man, that guy's set up. Man, that family's set up. He said, we say about these wicked people, they're set up. Man, they got everything going their way. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. You know what happens to us sometimes? We say, you know what, I serve God. I try to, you know, as Brother Kinty said, try to live a sanctified, holy life. And what do I get? Grief. And what do I get? Sickness. And what do I get? You know, bills. And what do I get? I look at that guy over there. He's living like the devil. And they got fancy cars, and they got big houses, and they, you know, they have nothing ever seems to happen to them. But I go through all these trials, and, you know, man, it's vain to serve God. They told me, you know, if I did this, you know, that, well, you know, all of a sudden, we get discouraged, and our confidence in God begins to wane, and we enter into an attitude of unbelief. This is one of the most precious verses. In fact, I'd encourage you to memorize it if you haven't done this. Verse 16, look at this. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. Here, Israel had returned from captivity. They were on the verge of rebuilding the temple, rebuilding the city, and they got slammed. They were halted. And there was like a 14-year period where they had to stop everything. And they got real discouraged and said, this is vain. We thought we were brought back to the land to restart the kingdom and be blessed. And look what's going on. And so they just lost all heart and said, this is vain. And most people just walked away from God, the priesthood and the people. But there was a remnant within the remnant that said, you know what? We should never give up on God. And so they just encourage, hey, Jeff, don't give up, man. Don't give up. Don't give in to what everybody else is doing. Don't you quit on God. Hey, Elijah, don't you give up on God. You keep going. You stay true to God. They spake often one to another. They encourage each other. And the Bible says that God sitting up in heaven and took note of it. And He wrote it in His book. And as you read the passage, He talks about rewarding them for such actions. Go back here to Hebrews chapter 3. Exhort one another, how often? Daily. And then you notice He says, while it is called today. You realize tomorrow never comes? Tomorrow has never come and never will. What is that supposed to mean? Well, here's, I think, in part a simple way of viewing that is this. You know, I'll call them tomorrow. I sense that they're discouraged and they're struggling, but I'll call them tomorrow. And if tomorrow comes, you know, I'm busy. I'll call them later this week. And you know, I'll call them, you know, before you know, things get too bad. And then you say, you know, it's too late to call them because, man, they've already flipped out on God. They've forsaken the church. They've given up on God. It's too late now. And so what He says, exhort one another daily while it is called today. If you see someone struggling and need encouragement, they need exhorting, He said, do it today. Don't wait. Tomorrow never comes. Tomorrow will be too late. Exhort them today. Second thing I want you to notice. Again, try to go through this quickly. Notice verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Here again, understanding God's word. For years, as I read this book, the book of Hebrews, I would look at this statement and several others within this book and say, man, that sure sounds like a loss of salvation to me. That sure sounds like you can lose your salvation by the way this is worded, that if thing. I want you to notice something. I want you to notice what it doesn't say. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold unto the end. How many have ever heard somebody say, brother, just hold on to the end? How many have ever heard somebody say that? Now, I'm not going to mention denominations, but those who tend to believe that you have to, or that you can lose your salvation, have the mentality that you have to hold on to the end. You grab on tight and don't let go, because if you do, you'll fall right into the pits of hell. Can I remind you of what Jesus said in John 10? And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall what? Never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, Jesus' hand. My Father, which is greater than all, I'm in his hand too. And he said, I, my Father, are one. You don't hold on. He holds on to you. You don't hold on for dear life to salvation. He holds on to you, and you can't get out of his hand. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that justifies. So when I go back here and I look at this, I look carefully at what he actually said. He does not say, if we hold unto the end. He says, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Now, I want you to think about this. The word confidence means confidence or assurance. When did the confidence in Christ start in you? Was it not the moment that you got saved? Now think about this for a minute. Some of the strongest moments of the feeling of confidence for any Christian is connected to the moment they got saved. Because you got saved. You got rescued. Here's a man, he has a little rowboat, and he's done this 1,000 times, where he goes out and he gets his little rowboat, he goes out in the middle of his pond, and you know, he doesn't swim, so he wears the life jacket. He's done this 1,000 times. And you know, it's 97 degrees out, and I'm not wearing that hot thing and being miserable. I'm just going to stick it there inside the boat, but I'm not wearing it. And so he casts his rod, and he catches a nice-sized bass, and he's reeling that sucker in, and he gets that bass, and he has that bass, and he's trying to take that hook out, and all of a sudden, as he's taking the hook out of its mouth, that fish is slippery and wiggling, and all of a sudden, it starts to get out of his hands, and he leans over to not lose the catch, and he flips the little boat that he's in. But he has the life vest there, but it's not on. And as the boat capsizes, he can't reach the life preserver, and as he's in the water, he begins to go down, and he realizes, I made a terrible mistake. I can't swim. And he begins to flail in the water, and he bobs up and down, and he says, save me! Save me! If anybody can hear me, save me! He knows he's about to die. His life is flashing before his eyes. And then he hears a big kaplump in the water, and all of a sudden somebody comes and wraps his big old arms around his neck and shoulder and safely pulls him to shore, and sure enough, that man's life is rescued. His life is saved. He is saved from certain death. Do you remember the day that Jesus Christ saved you from the sea of your sin? From drowning in your sin? The moment that man who was physically saved from that pond drowning, his greatest confidence now rests in the man who just spared his life. Maybe some of you have had that experience, I don't know. But you sure have a confidence in that man, wouldn't you? Here's a man in a burning building, and he looks down the hall, and the hall is on fire, and the stairwell is impassable. It's ablaze with flame. He's 3 stories up. He looks down, and there's nothing but cement below. And he is certain of death. And he begins to shout out, if anybody can hear me, save me, save me. And all of a sudden, a ladder is thrown up to the 3rd floor, and somebody comes up. And as that man is beginning to lose all hope of life, as his lungs begin to fill with smoke, somebody takes him and carries him on their shoulder down that ladder to safety. You know who you have confidence in? That man who just spared your life. The man who just spared your life. We were on our way to the flames of an eternal hell. The flames of an eternal hell. And a man named Jesus Christ came along and saved you from those flames of hell and from the sea of our sin, and he rescued us. So here's a point. Now pay attention for a minute. The moment you got saved was probably one of the most thrilling moments, and as far as confidence, one of the greatest moments of confidence that you ever had in Jesus Christ. It was the beginning of your confidence, right? Now notice what he says. Go back to that verse. For we are made partakers of Christ. We're made partakers of his suffering according to Philippians chapter 3 verses 9 and 10. We're made partakers of the divine inheritance according to 1 or 2 Peter 1. We're made partakers of all these wonderful things if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Our confidence is Jesus Christ. And just as the moment you got saved, you had this great confidence in Jesus. Man, he saved me from my sin. I am so overjoyed. I am so close to him. But what happens as you walk the Christian life? Discouragement comes in. You have to learn to wait on the Lord. You have to learn to face trial. You have to go through the struggles and trials that Jesus promised would come. And we get discouraged along the way. And all of a sudden, our confidence wanes. It begins to wane. Very quickly, go over to chapter 10, and I'll try to hurry and be done here. Look at chapter 10 of Hebrews, look at verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense, great compensation of reward. For ye have need of patience. After that ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. God says, I want you to learn to keep your confidence in the one who gave you the confidence in Christ. And carry that attitude of the beginning of your confidence steadfast unto the end. So how do you do that? Well, one thing is constantly remind yourself of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Remember the pit from whence you are digged. Remember what David said in the Psalms? Remember the pit from whence you are digged. Remember those things. Don't forget those things. Don't forget how much Jesus Christ has changed your life. Don't forget those things. And just quickly for time's sake, the last thing in Hebrews chapter 3, look at verse 15. The third step of combating unbelief. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. How do you keep from hardening your heart and departing? Hear his voice. Hear his voice. Okay, well, how do we hear his voice today? I only give you the references. We don't got time to turn to them. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. And there he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy where you do well to take heed. And he says, it's the scripture. That's how you hear God's voice. But he also says that we hear his voice, according to Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, through his spirit. Now listen, I hear the word of God and he speaks to me. And he does. Sometimes I do not like what he tells me. I'm just being honest with you. There are things I read and I don't like that. And then after I don't like it for a number of weeks or months or even years, God says, why don't you get over yourself and just be obedient to me? Okay. And then I like it. And sometimes it's not just reading God's word which he speaks to me. Sometimes when I'm not reading his word, the Holy Spirit speaks to me. And says, there needs to be some changes in you. You need to, this is the direction. Listen, there have been a couple occasions I won't go into, but there's been a couple of occasions in my life where the leading of the Holy Spirit was so strong. And I tried to argue with God and tried to convince, even going through the word, try to convince the Holy Spirit, no, this is not the way I want to go. And the Holy Spirit said, oh, yes, this is the way you are to go. So we are to hear his voice. and two means by which we hear his voice, the word of God and sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. God says, if you'll do these things, listen, you can overcome an evil heart of unbelief. So you will not depart from the living God. We won't go over it, but when you look at verses 16 through 19, he speaks about the grief brought to the believer when they fall into this attitude of unbelief. They are robbed of rest. The attitude of rest is victory in your life. Please remember, I think you already know this, I don't really need to say this, but Israel going into the promised land is not a picture of a Christian going to heaven. It's the picture of a Christian having a victorious life in Christ. That's what it is. Because in Canaan, the Israelites did what? They had bloody war. You're not going to have bloody war when you enter heaven. That's done. You're not going to be tempted like the Israelites were tempted in the promised land. That will never happen in heaven. But for a Christian who's victorious, you still have to face temptation. You still have to fight. So the point is this. When we don't take these steps to combat unbelief, we don't get victory in our life. And sometimes believers just depart. I believe there are people who depart because they were never saved in the first place. They were never saved in the first place. But see, I'm not a person's judge. So I can't stand here and tell you, that person is lost and they're on the way to hell. And, you know, they're reprobate. And that person over here, they are saved. And they're just backslidden. And they just, if they'll just get right. I don't know that. You don't know that either. Some people are reprobate. They were never saved in the first place. But I do believe that there are people who are genuinely born again who depart from the Lord. And the reasons are plainly spelled out. And there's other passages we could go to. You said you can combat this. I'm concerned, and I hope this doesn't offend. I'll just look at Elijah. I'm concerned about you. I'm concerned about you just like I'm concerned about myself. Because I'm watching a lot of young men and young women your age. I'm watching people like Cassie and Chloe and Marshall, people that age who grow up and they are in Awanas and they are in Sunday school and they are in church and they seem to go along with all that we believe and then they depart from the faith. I'm going to tell you right now, Marshall, I'm going to tell you right now, Cassie and Chloe, I'm going to tell you, adult, you have to make a choice to be steadfast. It won't just happen. You have to make a choice. And my encouragement to you, if you're younger in this room, is just to say, I choose today. I choose to be steadfast to God no matter what comes. And I'm going to take every step I can to remain faithful to the Lord. The trials are going to be sent your way. You need to make the choice to remain true. To remain true. Jesus said to Peter, Satan hath desired thee that he may sift you like wheat. Satan would take you down, Peter. But then Jesus said, but I have prayed for you. And there is a man in heaven, his name is Jesus Christ, who is interceding for you. And he's interceding for me so that we do not fall. But we have to be receptive to it. And we have to agree with him. And too many times we just go along our life merrily in oblivion. And believers fall. Let's bow our heads for prayer. I hope it made sense. I hope it was helpful. I hope you'll consider what was said tonight. I'm concerned about myself. I'm concerned about my tendency about getting discouraged and sometimes feeling like giving up. Listen. It begins with a heart attitude of I choose to stay true to Christ, not in my own power, but through His, and I'm going to take these steps to remain true to Him. Is that true of you? Is it true of me? I ask you to go before the Lord right now, and with your heads bowed, Just consider. Just go before Him. I hope you will make that solid commitment to Him. Father, I pray you take what we've heard tonight. I pray it be used for good. I hope it made sense tonight. I hope it was helpful. I hope I just didn't ramble tonight. I hope folks have been helped and challenged by your word. Lord God, I really can't be concerned about everybody else. I got to first be concerned with myself, Lord, that I do not depart from you with an evil heart of unbelief. Lord, work in me. Work in each of us. Make a difference that only you, your Holy Spirit, can make. And only your word can make. Lord, help us to be committed to your word, committed to standing, and then throw our dependence totally upon you. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you.